People of the Spirit, this is our mini-series. 2019, the year of the series. Speak to us, speak through us. Last week, Elijah. This week, somebody else. But meanwhile, you have a real warmer now, which is to talk to the person next to you about phobophobia. And your question is, what is it? How is it that such a thing can even be? And should we be afraid of it? There you go. 2 minutes. What is phobophobia? The fear of Phoebe. I like that. Go life point. Ooh. Thank you, Bernard. Nothing to fear but fear itself. Phobophobia is the fear of fear. Like, isn't that weird? Should we be afraid of it? In which case, if we were, we would have phobophobophobia. Cool, eh? And so it goes, recursively. We're going to reflect today on a guy who was afraid, and God spoke to him. He was an anxious person. A fearful person, constitutionally given to fear, suspicion, slow to commit, all the things that go with that, an anxious person. A person who I think is very much a person for our times, because these are anxious times. Yeah? Eco-anxiety, anyone? It's a term I learned recently, although the phenomenon has been around for a while. Anxiety about the future, anxiety over the present, casts a shadow over life. Does God speak to people who are anxious and fearful? Is fear the sort of thing that counts you out from the life of faith or from being used by the Lord? Actually, the emphatic answer today is no. No. There are conditions under which fear will disable you, but they don't have to. And it's pretty true that this person was fearful all the way and yet mightily used by God. How can such a thing be? Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us. Lord, we do. Acknowledge, Lord, the fearfulness of our own hearts, the timidity, the anxiety. That is kind of a miasma over our global society, many parts of it. And we know, Lord, that perfect love casts out fear. And yet, Lord, we sense this in ourselves. So we want to come to you honestly, openly, Lord, bringing all of our lives, bringing our anxious selves to you, Lord Jesus. Not turning away, turning toward you. And we pray for your word to us today. We invite you to speak and teach us, Lord. But also to speak a word to each of us that will, as we attend to it, Lord, bring us real freedom in the place that you are speaking to. For you do mean to have us free. Lord, we know that. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. So here he is. Gideon. Maureen won. Enjoy that moment, Maureen. Yes. Maureen, is your phone off today? Sorry, inside joke last week.
So if heaven calls, shall I just forward it to you?
Yeah, please do. You should have it on call forwarding. I need a call from heaven. Gideon is our man of the moment. So I want to walk you through the story of Gideon. Last week it was Elijah, who, incidentally, was also fearful. Elijah not given to fear, actually. Not constitutionally an anxious person. But he flipped out, didn't he? When Jezebel came baying for his blood. He flipped out, he kind of caved, he turned inward. And we saw in there and learned some lessons about how the Lord reaches deep into the hearts of the anxious person, the person who's turned inward, turned towards himself, herself, to try and draw them out. With mixed success, actually, in the case of Elijah. That's up on podcast with a listen, probably, and you'll get there a number of lessons. We tried to draw out, I think, seven. Seven lessons about how it is God likes to communicate, the style of communication the Lord has with his people. And today, we're through the life of Gideon, we're going to get lessons 8 to 15. So it's a series, you see. And then next week, which will conclude the series, we'll get the last few lessons. But they make a whole. Let's tell the story of Gideon, right? It's a deep and long and many, many layered story, and we're not going to do any kind of justice to it, but we're cherry-picking to learn about the way God likes to speak. Here it begins in Judges chapter 6. Now the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, came and sat under the oak at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. This picture is all wrong, of course. What is he doing in a winepress trying to sort chaff? This is an image of a person living in a time of fear because he's doing what is monumentally inefficient. The place you're supposed to do this is up on a hill where there is a convenient breeze. And as you chuck the wheat into the air, the chaff, which is lighter, blows away. Trouble is, it's visible and exposed. And so if Gideon is out on a hillside and they're winnowing and the chaff is blowing away and the wheat is being gathered, the eyes of the Midianites who are roaming might be upon them. And they will come and they will pounce. It's a time of threat, you see. And so Gideon instead is back home and he's in a wine press of all things where there isn't much of a breeze. So quite how he's managing to sort this is a mystery. And it's probably why the angel of the Lord sits and watches him for a while. Right? How's it going, Gideon? You know. Amazing. But as an insight into the Lord and us, this already is the first lesson. Striking. We sing, it's a beautiful song, I will wait for you. I will wait for you. But actually, here's lesson 8, the Lord is waiting for you. This is the basic reality of our lives, is that we've got it round the wrong way. We live our lives as though we are moving through our world, through our lives, and at various points we need the intervention of the Lord. And so we say, Lord, I'm going to stay here and I'm going to wait. Or I'm going to walk and I'm going to wait. Why am I waiting for you, Lord? Lord, how are you doing? I'll give you 10 minutes, give you half an hour, give you a day. Lord, just in a week, please. But we think that we are the ones waiting for the Lord. This image, right, of the call of Gideon and the involvement of the Lord in his life has it the other way. The Lord arrives and watches. What if that were the case? Think about your own life. What if, in fact, the Lord is already there waiting for you to log in? Right? Waiting for you to look up from the wine press where this wheat is not getting sorted. And you're getting more and more cross, and you're thinking, why am I here? And you're thinking fear, and you're thinking anxiety and Midianites, you see. And the Lord is sitting under the tree. He's actually watching you, but you don't know he's there. What if you became aware? So lesson 1, change up your assumption about where the Lord is, and imagine that he is singing that song. I will wait for you. He's waiting for us to pay attention. So then, of course, a moment occurs, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, which is not that he was invisible before, it's that Gideon kind of realized, his sixth sense finally kicked in, and he realized that there's somebody there. And it's somebody, there's something about the somebody that's a bit different, a bit special. Maybe this is God coming, or some kind of God. Because you see, Gideon lives in a paganized village, as do we. We live in a paganized village, right? In Gideon's village, to give you context, his dad is an important person, actually, because he is the keeper of the gods that underwrite the fertility of this agrarian village, see? They, whether they're threshing in the wine press or they're out on the hilltops, they need grain, they need food. They buy and they sell and they make their lives work through produce. And so Baal and Asherah are the go-to Canaanite gods for underwriting fertility. And there they are, in his father's house. The altar of Baal and the pole of Asherah. And they watch over the village, you see, and they watch over those who winnow in the wine press to protect them and to bless them. That's the background. It's thoroughly paganized. And in this mix, there's not a lot of talk of Yahweh. Yahweh was always a bit different, a bit invisible, not necessarily committed to bringing your crops in quite the way you hoped. So Yahweh is not much in evidence in this time, and Gideon himself doesn't really know. That's possibly why he's so sleepy, why it's hard for him to wake up and recognize this figure that's there. However it may be, the angel of the Lord suddenly appears to him. It's like, oh, And he says this, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." How does that strike you? Right? Remember, you're Gideon. You're doing the stupid task in the wine press where it's not working because you're afraid of Midianites. Why does the Lord say this? Why does the Lord say, hey, why didn't he say, it's going to be okay, Gideon? Why doesn't he start with something gentle, winning Gideon over slowly? Gideon, you're doing a great thing at the moment. You really are struggling and laboring hard. I have seen you, and I want to call you out into something better. Instead, the Lord merrily presses Gideon where it hurts, presses his buttons. And this is lesson 9. Right? Don't mistake the way of the Lord with you. The Lord is not nearly as invested in bringing you peace as you suppose. Hello? Right? We want this very much. We live turbulent lives, anxious lives. We want the Lord to bring us peace. And he does. He is the giver of peace. Yes. But first, he is the presser of buttons. He delights to press your buttons. Remember Paul with his thorn in the flesh 3 times. Said Paul, I cried to the Lord, please take this thorn away. What is the thorn in the flesh? I think it's whatever. It's something that makes his flesh hurt. And instead of taking it away, the Lord says, no, my grace is enough for you. It's all good. I'm not taking that away. And so Paul, in that sense, is not at peace. He's got this thorn that's worrying him and troubling him. We tend to think when we have worry, when we have trouble, the Lord cannot be in it. The Lord is surely the one who brings us peace. Well, yes. But sometimes he's the Lord that presses the buttons. So here's his first thought. What if the Lord were currently where you are and you started to become aware of him? Second thought is this. What is pressing your buttons at the moment? What if that's the Lord? What if that's the Lord? Because this is the heart of Gideon's condition. He is a fearful man, and to be told he is a mighty warrior brings all of that rushing to the surface. Don't be afraid if the Lord does that with you, if he brings your inner stuff to the surface. He does that so that he can make you free. So Gideon answers the Lord. He says, well, he doesn't know it's the Lord yet. He knows it's somebody. Cool. But my Lord, if the Lord is with us, the Jewish God, Yahweh, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds our ancestors told us about? It's all very well to say, the Lord is with us, but you know. And so Gideon trots out the narrative. He brings out the story. And those like Gideon who live in a world of anxiety, they're gifted storytellers. We are gifted storytellers to ourselves. And we tell stories that cast the past in a light to support our current feelings. So we always tell stories that way, yes? Our feelings are what they are. They need some shape. They need to be underwritten by a good story. So we tell a story. And here's the story that Gideon has available to him of Yahweh. And it's a story that kind of trashes the past. It casts doubt on the past. I mean, they told us about the stuff, but where is it, actually? And well, you might ask, where is it in a village that is paganized, a heathen village where Baal and Asherah have pride of place? Where would his wonderful deeds come to a place like that? So Gideon, oh, beware of the glib storytelling. How does the Lord respond? What if you were the Lord, right? You're not reading at the moment. How are you going to respond? The angel of the Lord hears this and says what? Come on, this is a what happens next. Storytelling fun. Come on. What? Imagine you're the Lord. What are you going to say? What will you say? You've been reading ahead, Mary. Oh, not today. Well, it is what the Lord does, you see. The Lord says this. I mean, he doesn't say, oh, Gideon, don't believe those stories, you know. Instead, he says, fine, you want to complain? Do something about it, Gideon. The Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, buttons. I'm a mighty warrior. Go in this might, your might. This, your might, it says. Very strange language. Go in this, your might, and deliver Israel from the hand of the Midian. I hereby commission you. How's that working out for Gideon? So here's lesson 10. Actually, it's not just the Lord that works this way. This happens in church life too. If you complain, feel free to come and complain to me about something that's not happening in the church. Because I might just commission you to change it. Go in this your might. Fix it. Start it, you know. But the Lord very much is this way. So the Lord, you know, he does hear complaints. And the Psalms, as we know, are full of complaints. Don't be afraid to complain to the Lord. But always keep your ears open to what he will say. And it's quite possible that the Lord will give you something to do. Because, big story here, that is what the Lord is about. The Lord wants us to be free. The Lord wants us to find, in whatever place we are in, a way to act. He wants us to take a step. Those who dwell in utmost darkness, they still have a work of faith that is theirs for that time. A step that they must take. And it is the Lord's business to reveal that step to them and give them the strength to take it. The Lord wants Gideon to act. Fear and anxiety disable us, right? They shut us down. They paint such horrific pictures around us that we are immobilized. We become furtive, secretive, daring even not to move. But the Lord won't have that. So he says to Gideon, well, this disabling narrative of yours, fine, let's do something. Go on, Gideon, get up and change it. And of course, he's still pressing the buttons of Gideon, who by this time is feeling seriously unnerved, seriously put upon. And so, of course, he offers a challenge. Unsurprisingly, it's bad storytelling once again. Fear and anxiety are terrible storytellers. Here's another bad story from Gideon. But sir, how can I deliver Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the least in my family. Now, Gideon, as we will shortly discover, is a relatively powerful figure. He can drum up, in the middle of the night, he can wake 10 servants. His father has at least 10 servants. This is almost unheard of. And he can wake these servants and get them acting, getting doing this fantastic deed that they will shortly do. Gideon is not a person without power or significance. This rhetoric about being part of a tiny clan, a weak family, being the least, is rubbish. It's a bad story in service of fear and in service of anxiety. It's just there to shut him down and keep him from acting, keeping him from hearing and doing what the Lord is telling him to do. Bad story. So how does the Lord respond? Not Mary, because you read ahead. Mary. What does the Lord say to this? What would you say? The Lord says this. He doesn't say, no, bad story. Actually, you're special. You know, you're stronger than you know. Instead, he offers this. And this is the Lord's highest word in response to fear. I'll be with you. So how you feel about yourself, Gideon, doesn't really matter. It's not that you need to labor and replace one story with another story, because there's a vulnerability that's always going to be true of you. You need to get over yourself altogether, Gideon. And think about the fact that I'm with you. There I was, watching you. I was already there. See, I will be with you. So that's lesson 11. The Lord's answer to fear is himself. Okay, the Lord will not finally answer your storytelling with another story, though that'll be part of what you have to do to address fear, and it's a mobilizing way. It's change the story, the frame. Finally, what you need from the Lord and what the Lord offers us is this, the promise of his presence. Isn't that what it is to send your son into the world in bodily form? And still he has a body in heaven with the Father. Still he is a human. Oh, 100% human. See, Emmanuel, God with us. That is the gift that he gives. And it is right and proper to seek that, to seek to know that presence. to rest in it, to lean into, to press into the strength, the presence, the loving presence of the Lord. That, finally, is what allows us to rise above fear. So at this point, you know, Gideon is kind of persuaded, this is good stuff. How do I know it's you, though? If now I have found favor with you, as I seem to have, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Now, obviously, it's a you, right? The you he's kind of asking, reaching for here, is this is Yahweh or Yahweh's representative. This is the Lord, the God of Israel. Is it really? Are you really with me? And so he goes away, and he's kind of cute, really. Gideon, never less than anxious. He says, remember the angel of the Lord was already there. He says, wait, don't go anywhere. Please don't go anywhere, he says. I think the angel of the Lord is sitting there eating, you know, sunflower seeds, right? He's obviously going nowhere. He's got all the time in the world, after all. But Gideon doesn't know that. And he thinks, because I'm so significant, I'm so, you know, useless, the moment I turn my back, he's going to go. Please stay. Please don't go anywhere. Please. Lord says, sure. So Gideon goes off and he prepares this offering. It's not a meal for a guest. It really is too big for that. It's a big deal offering. I don't know if Gideon knows what he's going to do with it, but he makes this offering. He brings it back to the angel of the Lord. And and the angel of the Lord says, okay, lay it out on the altar and pour out the broth over the meat. Let's make it all wet. And then, right, fire comes out of the rock and burns it up. Ah, right? Gideon knows. This really is the Lord. And of course, being Gideon, he's spooked by this. He says, oh, I'm going to die. And the Lord has to say, no, you're not going to die. It's going to be okay. So here's lesson 12. If you're not sure it's the Lord, ask him to confirm it. Right, we tend to get our knickers in a knot about faith sometimes. We think, I just have to trust. I just have to believe. Well, yes. Yes, and there's more to say on this in the life of Gideon. But it is right and good and proper to ask the Lord to confirm that it's him speaking. And next week, or through a POTS series proper, some of the POTS materials address this in detail. How can you recognize that? I mean, how can you actually work out that it really is the Lord? And I'm hoping we get there next week to close. But the starting point is this. Ask the Lord. If you're not sure it's the Lord, don't fake it. Just ask the Lord to confirm it. And then do what Gideon did, which is prepare an offering. Right? Come into worship. Come into the space of prayer. Hang out in the prayer room. Wait. Wait for the Lord at that point. See what he says. And then, having done that, we skip over what is in many ways the juiciest part of the Gideon story, which is what the Lord says to him. He says, now that you know, that very night he comes back to Gideon, he says, now that you know I'm with you, that's the backstory, I want you to tear down the family altar. I want you to use your father's best bull to do that. I want you to cut down the Asherah pole, which is made of wood, and use it as firewood. And I want you to barbecue the bull. I mean, he basically said to Gideon, humiliate these gods. And I don't want to pass over it, but in the service of brevity, I will have to. Note this, though, that the first thing the Lord will do when he's got your attention is get you to clean house. Right? Gideon has to attend to the idols in his home. So do we, right? That's the condition. For those who are not going to be bound by fear, we must attend to the idols. What are the idols in your life? What are the things in your life that do the work of Baal and Asherah, that speak to you of your security, that underwrite your desire for a productive and fruitful life? Where are you putting your trust? Gideon has to destroy all of that if he is to be a person for the Lord. What is the Lord saying? Okay, and then we come to this next scene, right? So Gideon rises from this affair, and there's a bit of a brouhaha at his home. And then he survives that. He gets to be known by two names, Jerubbaal, that's another story, and Gideon. Gideon means the hewer. You see, he's the one who cut down the Asherah pole. Probably a nickname, actually. And then the Lord stirs up the hornet's nest, and the Midianites and the Amalekites, they're all coming over the borders, as it were. They're threatening, they're pressing in. And the Spirit of the Lord takes control of Gideon, and word goes out, and they begin to gather. The troops begin to gather. And in the midst of this, now ratcheting up the tension and the expectation and the demand, Gideon performs another test. He's testing the Lord. This is very famous, isn't it? And debates go on over the centuries as to whether what Gideon did is actually a good thing or not. Might do our hands up on that. So Gideon says to God, let's be careful to note what he is and is not doing here. In order to see whether you will deliver Israel by my hand, as you have said, I'm going to lay a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. And if there's dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will deliver Israel by my hand, as you have said. And as we know, the Lord does this. And then, as we also know, Gideon says, you know, don't bite me, don't eat me, Lord, but how about we just do the reverse here? And so another fleece, and this time the fleece is to be dry and everything else is to be wet with dew, and so it is. What is Gideon doing here? Is Gideon, sometimes this is ventured as a way of seeking guidance or confirmation from the Lord, is it? It might be procrastinating, yeah. But if we're more charitable.
Confirmation.
Pardon? Confirmation of what?
The Lord's
Yep. Faithfulness is a good start. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yes, yeah, maybe so. Maybe he's questioning himself rather than God. Certainly, he's not looking for guidance here. Would you agree? Is Gideon asking for guidance? What's that phrase twice in this? As you have said. So here, Gideon actually knows what the Lord has said. Pardon? He's looking for the power to go with the word? Yeah, maybe. I think what he's looking for, yeah, is reassurance, not that he's heard the Lord correctly, but that what the Lord has said he will actually do. And it may be that he's part of the problem, that he's unsure of himself. Gideon is often that way. But the key thing is, oh Lord, I know what you've said. That's not the problem. Sometimes we kind of locate the problem that we face in deciding what to do in the wrong place. We think, oh, I'm just not sure it's what the Lord wants. I'm not sure that the Lord has actually said that. That might just be me, we say. Now, sometimes that's true. And we've already seen that Gideon legitimately asks for confirmation that it is you speaking to me. That's fine. But often it's something else, less comfortable for us. We know what the Lord has said, but we're afraid to do it. We're afraid to venture it. We don't trust the Lord. We've heard him, but we don't trust that the Lord will be faithful. So what does the Lord do with this man who just cannot see his way to trust? Well, he does what he asks. And then he does what he asks again. So there's very good news. We can be ashamed when we discover that what's at stake is not really uncertainty about what the Lord's telling us to do, but much more our fear that if we do it, it's going to go wrong, and that the Lord isn't going to deliver us, and he isn't going to look after us, and he isn't going to care for us. The Lord doesn't despise you for feeling that way. He didn't despise Gideon. He worked with him. He actually responded. So here's lesson 13. If you need reassurance, which is what Gideon is seeking here, well, again, ask for it. Don't be ashamed to come to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, I've heard you, but I'm still afraid. I'm still afraid. Don't be afraid to venture that to the Lord, right? Fear ultimately disables if it turns away from the Lord, if it closes its ears. But fear can be a friend to faith if you bring it to the Lord, if you venture it, as Gideon did, to his credit. So if you need reassurance, ask for it. Famously, a dimly burning wick, the Lord will not snuff out. A bruised reed, the Lord's not going to break. He recognizes our frailty and he works with it towards freedom, towards his purposes. So this happens gloriously. And then the troops have now gathered and there are lots of them. And there are many more Midianites, as we know, but there are lots of Israelites gathered. And the Lord takes a new initiative now with Gideon. And he says this, there are too many troops for me to give the Midianites into their hand, because Israel would get the wrong idea. They'd be delivered, but they wouldn't return to me. And the Lord here is wanting Israel not only to be delivered materially in the world, but to return to its covenant God and know who really cares for them and put their hope collectively in the Lord. That's what he's really about. So in order to do that, I'm going to have to reduce the number of troops. And you know the story. First, it says, anyone who's afraid, let them go home. Like mortally afraid. They're not going to be any use. Crippled by fear. They can go home to their families. And off they go. And there's still too many. And so the Lord institutes this whole thing about lapping like a dog. And there's all sorts of debate really about why the Lord is doing that. I personally think it's quite random. I think the Lord has 300 in mind. He knows he's got 300. He's thinking, how am I going to achieve my goal of getting just down to 300? And so anyway, he lays these commissions before Gideon, and Gideon does as he's told, having had this reinforcement, this reassurance, and then 300 are left. Lesson 14 is this. The Lord who guides you, the Lord who speaks into your life to tell you the way you should go, is guiding you according to his plan for your life. This is important, right? He's not giving you guidance into your affairs, your plan for your life. The Lord has his plan. The Lord has his plan to defeat the Midianites in your life. And he's going to guide you to fulfill that plan, not yours. They may not look the same. They certainly didn't in Gideon's mind, right? Gideon was trying to muster the biggest army he could to square off against this mighty force. Of course he was. The Lord had a different plan. So sometimes we doubt the Lord's guidance because it doesn't fit in with what we imagine, with what we've planned. But actually, he's working to a different drummer, his own beat. And then that same night, the Lord comes to him and he says, get up. Come on, Gideon, it's time to attack the camp with your 300 men. I have given it into your hand. But, and is this not generous of the Lord? If you fear, if you're still afraid, Gideon, he says, go down to the camp with your servant and you'll hear what they say. And afterwards, your hands will be strengthened to attack the camp. So think about what Gideon is being asked to do here. So the Lord, on the one hand, is giving him an extra. He says, I'm going to prove to you, if you're still afraid, of course you are, Gideon, I'm going to prove to you that I have given this into your hand. All you have to do is what? You have to go down to the outposts of the Midianite camp. So Gideon, you actually have to go down to where the Midianites are. And there's a risk you'll be discovered, of course, in which case it's game over for you. In other words, I'm going to tell you more, but you have to venture if you want it. Gideon could have said, you know, it's a beautiful offer. I'm good with that. I think, Lord, you're the one, you're going to deliver Midian into my hand. But he would never have known how the Lord was going to do that. So what happens? He goes down with his servant, he's willing to do this, and then they overhear this conversation. And the conversation is two guys talking, and one says, man, I had the worst dream. I had this dream in which a huge loaf of barley came tumbling down the hill and it kind of bowled the tent flat. What does it mean? And the other guy says, ooh, that's the Israelites. a cake of barley. I mean, why would he even think that? How do you get from a cake of barley to Israel, you see? That's the Israelites, and they're flattening us. They're crushing us. So what Gideon gets by hearing this is not only a sense that the Lord has gone before him, which is so important to know the Lord has gone before us, right, is doing the work, and we just have to catch up. Not only that, he actually gets, by taking this risk of going close, a plan. This is where Gideon, I believe, works out what he needs to do with his 300 men. He thinks, okay, fear is in the camp. They already think we're this massive cake of barley. We're just a few crumbs. They don't know that. How can we leverage our 300 suddenly? How can we leverage it? And he thinks, oh, this is just enough. We've got the lamps. We've got the trumpets. All right, the Midianites are encamped in a valley. What if we situate our 300 around the rim, around the perimeter, with their lights? And they all appear suddenly with their light. And you think, if you're a Midianite, you're looking up and you're already afraid and you're already about telling yourself bad stories. You look up and suddenly you see the flames all ringing the valley. And you think, behind those flames, there's 50, 100, 1,000. That's just the front runner of this massive army, this cake of barley that's about to roll through our camp. So Gideon gets his plan by getting close to the action. And he discovers what it is the Lord is doing, enough for him to come back and brief his men. And of course, that is what they do, right? So they range themselves around the perimeter, and they suddenly materialize with their lights, and they blow their trumpets, and they cry out, "For the Lord and for Gideon!" The real miracle is how they sounded like more than they were, but anyway, the visual effect I can take. And of course, the Midianites, who probably all had dreams of cakes of barley crushing tents, they turn on each other. Fear does this, ultimately, when it takes hold of a community, and they start tearing each other to bits. And then they're running off in all directions. And of course, Gideon sends his troops after them and rallies the others and says, they're on the route, and off they go. Lesson 15, the last for today, is this. The best guidance. The best guidance. This is not the reassurance. This is not the basic guidance that the Lord is with you. This is not the reassurance that the Lord is faithful and he does what he says he'll do and he will look after you. This is the detailed guidance that you get when you venture out. You don't get it in advance. There's no escaping this. The Lord means us to live by faith and not by fear. And what faith, what that means in practice is that faith ventures out. Faith ventures out where things are uncertain. Faith begins to take risks. Faith moves before it's certain of the detail. Faith takes you toward the edge of danger where there is risk. And in that place, that's when the Lord will come to you. That's when the Lord will speak. That's where you will discover that the Lord has gone ahead of you, that he has this in hand, and where you will get the plan, the sense of how you need to act. And so it's important to remember this, that you don't get all of this in advance. This is how faith works. You don't get all the detail, all the reassurance before you move. You have to move. You have to step out. You have to venture. You have to take the risk. I think if Gideon hadn't gone down to the edge of the camp, he would have been sitting twiddling his thumbs thinking, what do I do? What do I do with these 300 guys? Do we sing war songs together? We could do a haka, you know? I mean, what am I supposed to do? See? But it was only because the Lord said, I'm going to reassure you further by sending you out, sending you close to the danger. You're going to hear the plan. That's how it comes about. We live in this kind of in-betweenish place, I think most of us. Most of us are not completely bound by fear. There'll be some here who know themselves to be bound by fear and anxiety, and the Lord wants to come close to you today. But for most of us, I think we are in between. We are like the father of the suffering boy that was brought to Jesus. And the guy says, in remarkable candor, this is in the Gospel of Mark, you know, if you can, you can do something. You can do something for him. You can set him free. If I can, all things are possible. for them who believe. And this agonized father who just cares for his son, but he sort of believes, he's heard the stories, he's tasted maybe a little himself, but for his son, doesn't want to dash his son's hopes or his hopes for his boy. I believe. Oh, I believe. Help my unbelief. That's where most of us are, I think, most of the time. That's where Gideon was, really, for the course of this campaign. He was kind of stop-starting his way into ever-increasing belief and conviction, but he never, ever became an unfearful person, right? That was always an element in his mix. He continued to need reassurance, and in the end, in Judges 8, of course, he kind of gave the game away a bit, but not before he had done these remarkable things. So there's a great encouragement for us to press in. Number of lessons, what is the Lord saying to you? Let us pray and ask the Lord to bring home what he has for us. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that this unpromising individual came to be used mightily in your purposes, and that you didn't pass over him to somebody else. You didn't reject him because he had a tendency to anxiety and suspicion. Oh, Lord, we are amazed, actually, at how generous you were to Gideon, how much you gave him, how willingly you responded, because in the midst of his fear and anxiety, he turned to you. He did seek you, Lord. What are the fears and anxieties that sit in your heart? The things that you believe disqualify you from being much use to the Lord, what are they? What does the altar of Baal look like in your life? Or the pole of Asherah, his consort? What things are you vesting your hope and your security in that are idols in the Lord's eyes? For each of us, one or more of these truths is for you today. Some here need to know that the Lord is already there and waiting for you. You're not waiting for him. He's there. Ask him to show himself to you where you already are. Some of us are feeling vulnerable because our stuff keeps getting brought to the surface. Our buttons keep getting pushed. And for some of us, we need to know that it is the Lord who's pushing them, because he wants us to deal with that stuff. He wants to minister in the place of greatest vulnerability, hurt and need in our lives. Some of us are contemplating a choice, and we don't know what the Lord's will is. We don't know that what we think is right is the Lord. And the Lord is saying, ask me and I'll confirm it to you. Some of us know exactly what the Lord is saying, but we don't trust. We're afraid, even though we're ashamed to admit it. And the Lord says to you, come, tell me of your fear and I will reassure you. Invite me to reassure you, and I will. Some of us are frustrated because the plans we have, the Lord doesn't seem to be leading us in fulfilling them. And we need to stop and say, Lord, what is your plan? What does your plan look like, Lord? What are you planning? What are you trying to do? And some of us need to start moving. And we'll get more when we get in amongst it. And we take the risky step, a step of faith that we know is there for us. And the Lord is saying to you, take the step and I'll give you more when you do. And he will. Lord, we pray for Life Point, for our church, that we would be known for our faith and our venturing in faith, confident in you, Lord, and well-equipped to discern what the Spirit is saying. Think of the AGM just around the corner. We pray for your grace upon that. But we see this as a moment, Lord, just to put our church into your hands. We are those who believe, but also there are pockets of unbelief in our hearts, and we want you to be at work in us, Lord. We want so much to be used in mighty and wonderful ways by you. We pray you be in the midst, Lord. Pray for everyone here that we would know you walking with us as you were promising to be with Gideon. To know you, sir, you close to us, Lord. Emmanuel. We pray for that. Amen.